I want to tell you a story of a man named Wesley Atkins. This happened in 2007, so a number of years ago. He was traveling in New York City on the subway, and he was at the platform waiting for the train with his two girls with him. And as he was there waiting for the train to come, he noticed that there was a man that was a little distressed. He had seemed like he was suffering some type of incident, and later on came to find out he was actually having a seizure. And as he was there on the platform and in this physical distress, he came close to the edge and he fell over. And he fell on the train tracks. And Wesley is seeing this, has his two girls with him, and then he hears the sound of the train at a distance. And so he knew that he only had a short time to decide whether he would act or not act. What would you do in that situation? It's a tough decision to make, but what Wesley decided to do was he jumped in, he got that man, pushed him over to the side of the track where there was some crevice that was there, a pool of water building, pushed him down, put his body on top of that man's body. There was about a little less than 2 feet of space there, and as he covered him, the train went over them, and he saved his life. And after the train passed, he yelled back up and said, "I'm fine, tell my girls I'm okay." That's a pretty dramatic story, right? Pretty good illustration of a good Samaritan, right? Someone not even considering his own life and willing to save somebody else, a stranger that he doesn't even know. As we start our Advent series, we're actually going to be looking at the story of the Good Samaritan for the next number of weeks. It's one of the best and most well-known parables that Jesus has ever told. It's a phrase that's even used in common verbiage today. You might hear on the news someone that says, "Oh, this good Samaritan did this," right? Maybe not even realizing that there's a connection to a biblical story, but the phrase "good Samaritan" now has become ubiquitous in understanding how people help other people, particularly strangers and people that they don't know. It's one thing to help family or friends or people that you might know, but to help a complete stranger, somebody that you've never met before, the people in the world even will use the phrase, "Oh, that person was a good Samaritan." And so the title of our series is The Greatest Story Ever Told. It's a little bit of a play on stories because we're looking at the story of the Good Samaritan, and it is one of the best stories ever told. But actually, here's a spoiler alert right from the beginning. The greatest story ever told is the story of Christmas. It's the story of Jesus. It's the story of Christmas and Easter put together. And we're going to see in the next number of weeks how the parable of the Good Samaritan is actually a story about Christmas, is actually a story about Jesus, is actually a story about how Christ came into this world for you and for me. And so can I encourage you that in these weeks to come, as we look at the parable of the Good Samaritan, take some time to read the parable of the Good Samaritan at home. Take some time to meditate on the story of the Good Samaritan. Take some time to think about and pray about the story of the Good Samaritan. And most of all, ask Jesus, "What is my response to the story of the Good Samaritan?" As we're learning this and studying this in these weeks to come, how should I respond to this amazing and wonderful story? And so in these next few weeks, today, we're going to look at the Good Samaritan from various angles and aspects. So today, focusing on our Advent theme of hope, we're going to look at the story of the Good Samaritan from the perspective of the wounded man, the person that was beaten, okay? The person that, and I'll tell the story in a moment for those that are not familiar with it. Next Sunday, we're going to be looking at the story of the Good Samaritan, or the parable of the Good Samaritan, from the aspect of the priest and Levite, these two people that came and passed by the wounded man. The Sunday after that, we're going to take a look at the story of the Good Samaritan from the perspective of the innkeeper. And the innkeeper was the person that received the wounded man and cared for him. And then and on the fourth Sunday, we're going to take a look at the story of the Good Samaritan from the Samaritan himself, his perspective, and what he encountered and what he dealt with. And then we'll get to Christmas Eve, and Christmas Eve will be the culmination of all of the things that we studied, and we're going to see the parable of the Good Samaritan from the aspect of the storyteller, Jesus. So we're going to see how Jesus, the storyteller, tells the greatest story ever told, okay? And that's going to just tie everything together in on Christmas Eve. And so for those that are not familiar with this parable, it's a very short parable. It's found in Luke chapter 10. And basically, what happens is a man comes to Jesus, and he was a religious person, and he said, "What should I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus' response is, well, love God and love your neighbor. These two things, the whole law and all the prophets, are summarized in these two commandments: love God and love your neighbor. And so the man replied back to Jesus and asked him the question, "But who is my neighbor?" And so in response to that question that he asks, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus tells this parable called now the parable of the Good Samaritan. And in the story, Jesus tells how a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And as he was traveling that road, he was beaten up. Robbers came and beat him up and wounded him and robbed him and left him on the side of the road, half dead. And as he was laying there, a priest from the temple walked by, saw this man in distress, and kept walking. And then a Levite, a person that worked in the temple, walked by, saw this man in distress, and kept walking. Then a Samaritan came, and a Samaritan was ethnically different from the Jewish people, somebody that the Jewish people actually despised, that whole sort of nation of the Samaritans they looked down upon and had conflict with. But that Samaritan man came and saw this distressed person and came and helped him, came and bandaged up his wounds. He poured oil on him and helped him to feel better and comforted him, put him on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and he cared for him in the inn. And then the next day, he gave the innkeeper some money and said, "Here, take care of this man, and when I come back, if there's any more that needs to be done, I will pay for that as well." And so he very generously gave of his own money to be able to care for that man. That's the story of the Good Samaritan. And there's so many lessons that we can learn from this story. And again, today we're just going to look at this story from the aspect of the wounded man. We're not given his name. We don't even know actually what his ethnicity was. We don't know whether he was a Jewish person or from another country. It was just a person of that land. And whether he was a traveler, whether he was a stranger, we don't know who he was. But I think he is unknown because Jesus allows us to be able to be put in the story by us being able to relate to this wounded man. And so as we look at the story, just picture yourself as that wounded man today. And for some of you, it might not take a lot of imagining because you're going through some hurtful and difficult experiences in your own life. Maybe you're going through some type of rejection, some type of hurt, some type of offense. Maybe you're going through some financial difficulties. Maybe you're going through some problems at your workplace with coworkers. Maybe there's some family problems that you're dealing with today. And there's stress. Maybe there's problems with your children or problems with your parents or whatever it might be. You're going through a very hurtful situation. And so it might not take a lot of imagination to put yourself there on the side of the road in distress and thinking, "Lord, what is the future? Where am I? What should I do?" You might be in a place where, as today is the first Sunday in Advent and we're focusing on hope, you might actually be in a place where you feel like you don't have any hope, that you are hopeless. You might be feeling like you're in a place where you are helpless. I want to tell you today that this parable of the Good Samaritan gives us hope. And as you're thinking about yourself in this situation as that wounded man, let's invite the Lord to speak to us. Heavenly Father, as we look to your word right now, I pray that you would enlighten our hearts and our minds, that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us. Oh Lord, that you would give us hope today. Thank you for this season of Advent. Thank you for this first Sunday of Advent. Thank you that we can find hope in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's look at the story again from the angle of the wounded man. We'll look at the story from the angle of the Samaritan, from the angle of the priest and the Levite and the innkeeper. But today, our focus is, I am looking at this through the eyes of this wounded man. What happens to him? What what can we learn from his perspective and his experience? And the first thing is that his road is also our road, okay? The road that that wounded man traveled on before he was wounded, okay? I'll call him the wounded man, but he wasn't wounded before. But the road that he was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho was a pathway of probably 20-plus kilometers that actually had a change in elevation of about 3,000 feet. And so it was a pretty steep sort of decline going from Jerusalem to Jericho. And it was also known as a pathway in that day and at that time where there were robbers and bandits and people that would get robbed in that area. And so Jesus telling the story in a very contextual way, it wasn't hard for the people to imagine to be able to say, oh, this guy is going from Jerusalem to Jericho. You better watch out. This guy's going from Jerusalem to Jericho. Probably not a wise thing to travel on your own. Better to go in a company of people. And so you read here in Luke chapter 10 and verse 30, it says, Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. Actually, he was Jewish, so forgive me for saying that we didn't know who he was. Some translations say it a little bit differently. It says it like a certain man. This translation says a Jewish man. And he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. Okay? So this man, Jewish man, part of Israel, coming down this road, was beaten up, stripped, and left half dead beside the road. His road is also our road, in the sense that he needed help just the same way that we need help. The journey that God brings us through before we get to a place of hope is first a place of hurt, a place of sin, a place of being alienated from the life of God, a place of being far away from God. And friends, we have to come to that place of acknowledgement first to be able to say, I'm a sinner. I need help, right? In Isaiah chapter 53, this is a prophetic chapter speaking about what Jesus would do for humanity. It says this, all of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. So in this verse, we understand that we have all gone our own way. This man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, you can look at that in a spiritual way and say, hey, you're leaving Jerusalem, you're leaving the city of peace, you're leaving the city of God. Jerusalem was supposed to be the place where God's presence was. And so Jesus saying this man is going from Jerusalem to Jericho, going his own way, leaving the presence of God, leaving where God wanted him to be. And for many of us, we travel down roads and travel down pathway of our own will, of our own volition, of our own desires, of our own making and choosing. That unfortunately leaves us in places that are very vulnerable. And friends, all of us have sinned. The Bible says that all of us have come short or fallen short of God's glory and of God's purposes. And so we need to first come to that place to be able to understand and experience and know the power of the gospel and know the power of what Jesus has done for us. First, we need to come to a place of acknowledging that I'm a sinner. I'm far away from God. In Ephesians, it beautifully says it this way. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. Once you were dead, this man was left half dead on the side of the road. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. This was the state of humanity, and this is the state of our lives as well. That we were far away from God. That we were sinful people. And we have to be able to acknowledge that, Lord, I need your help. We are dead without him. We are alienated from the life of God. We are far away from God without him. And friends, can I encourage you today that the Lord wants to meet you wherever you're at. If you are like that wounded man, half dead on the side of the road, and you don't feel or experience or know the presence of God, let me tell you today on this Advent Hope Sunday that there's hope for you. There is an opportunity to know your Savior. In Luke chapter 19, it says, that the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. Just as the Good Samaritan came down that road and saw that man in distress and helped him, Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God, came to seek and save those that are lost. But first, we need to come to a place of acknowledgement. Come to a place, we can't be helped unless we first acknowledge that we need help. We can't understand the fullness of the gospel and how Jesus saves us without first acknowledging that we are sinners in need of God's grace, in need of God's help. And that's not easy to do. For the man on the side of the road, maybe it was pretty self-evident and he was there and he needed help. But sometimes for us, we like to cover up our own sinfulness. We like to cover up our own failing. We like to cover up and put a good show on the outside to say, well, I'm not so bad. I haven't done a lot of bad things. I'm not as bad as the other person. But in the story of the Good Samaritan, to be able to understand all that Jesus does for us is first to be able to come to an understanding of our own sinfulness. Without understanding our own sinfulness, we can never understand the great accomplishment of Jesus for us as our Savior. Timothy Keller says it this way. I love the way that he summarizes the gospel in this statement. He says this: the gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. We are more sinful. You could just think about yourself and think about how sinful you are, and then multiply that by about 10 or 100, and that's really the truth. Sounds a little bit scary, right? Think about how sinful and how terrible your actions are, and think about how much you've grieved the Lord, and take that and multiply that maybe by 10 or 100, because it's not even the half of it. But at the very same time, think about the love of God. Think about how much Jesus has done for you or can do for you, and multiply that by a million, because you have no idea how much hope you have in Jesus. You have no idea how much love you can experience in Jesus. And that's the beauty of the gospel, that we hold these both things together, that we are desperately sinful in need of a Savior, and Jesus is exceedingly loving and wants to meet us in our deepest need. Number two, name the wounds that we carry. As this man was on the side of the road, through this perspective that we're looking at, he is on the side of the road in need. And he is beaten, he's stripped, and he's half dead. And so it's important for us to be able to acknowledge what our state is in order for us to be helped by the Lord. First, we acknowledge our sinfulness. But friends, can we also acknowledge some of the things that are in our past, some of the things that we're holding on to, some of the burdens that we have? And I put a couple of things, and maybe some of these things you might be able to relate to. Are you stripped? Are you exposed, ashamed, or humiliated? Is there something in your life and in your past that, if exposed, would cause you to be humiliated? Is there something that's in your life or in your past that, if seen, would cause you to be ashamed? Is there something that's there that you need the cleansing blood of Jesus, the forgiveness of God, hope and restoration in your life? Is there some areas of your life that you feel like you are stripped? Is there some areas of your life that you feel like you are beaten, that you are damaged, hurt, and broken? That you might feel in your heart and your life, this experience really broke me. I had so much hope for this and that to happen, and it didn't come to pass, and I am just a broken person before the Lord. Is there something that's happened in your life where you feel like hope has been just sucked away? Love is not there. Maybe you can relate to the same thing of this wounded man lying there, half dead, without any hope. Half dead, maybe you're wounded, maybe you're helpless, maybe you're hopeless. Whatever situation that you might find yourself today, whatever experience that you're going through, whatever journey that you might be on, let me tell you today that there's hope in Jesus. But first, we have to just name those things that we're going through. We're running a course right now, and there's a few people that are taking it. It's called Freedom Sessions. It's something that we might offer in the future again. But in this course of Freedom Sessions, and as I was talking with some of the people that are taking it, they were telling me, Daniel, this is tough. Daniel, this is hard. This is some emotionally draining work. That was one side. On the other side, it was like, but Daniel, it's good that we're doing this. It's good that we're going through this. Why? Because sometimes there are things that are in our past that need to be dug up. Sometimes there are things in our past that need to be dealt with that hold us back from actually walking forward with Jesus. Sometimes there are things in our past that are not allowing us to live in the kind of victory that God wants us to live. And we might relate to that man half dead because our spiritual life looks like that. That in one side where we feel like, okay, I'm going on with the Lord, I'm trying to do that. But on the other side, I feel like really held back because of the sin in my life. I feel really held back because of the bondages in my life. I feel really held back because of unforgiveness in my life. I feel really held back because of bitterness in my life. I feel really held back because of this thing or that thing in my life. And I'm not able to experience what Jesus said when he said, I have come to give you life and life in all of its abundance. And this course, Freedom Sessions, it's a year-long course. It's tough. It's hard. It takes work. But it also brings such liberty. And so sometimes we might need something like that for God to really expose the things in our past that are preventing us from going onwards and forwards with the Lord. In Romans, it says it this way, when we were utterly helpless. I like this translation because it's not just we were helpless or we were in need. It was, we were utterly helpless. Like utterly helpless. Desperately helpless. Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Right? You can put your name up there. When Daniel was utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for him. Do you feel like that today? Do you feel utterly helpless? Do you feel like you are burdened? Do you feel like you are hopeless? Do you feel like you're not able to go forward in your spiritual life in knowing God and loving him? Jesus wants to give you hope today. And Peter, he says this, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. As you're there from the perspective of this wounded man lying on the side of the road, give your cares to the Lord. Give it to him. Give your burdens to the Lord because he loves you. He wants to meet you in your need. The psalmist says it this way, he heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds. Just like the Good Samaritan came to that wounded man on the side of the road and bandaged his wounds and poured in oil and took care of him and took him on his own donkey into the inn. Jesus is here to do the same thing for us. He heals the brokenhearted. He bandages their wounds. What have you gone through this past year as we come to the last month of the year, as we reflect back on 2025? What has happened in 2025 maybe that has broken your heart? What has happened in 2025 that has made you feel discouraged, made you feel without hope? Let me tell you this, Jesus wants to bandage your wounds and he heals the brokenhearted. Wherever you might be today in your spiritual journey, he wants to meet you there. There's a story of a woman named Elizabeth Elliot, and she went through some real hard times and trials. Her husband, his name was Jim Elliot, and he was one of five missionaries, some of you know the story, that went to Ecuador, and they were killed as they were trying to reach an unreached people group. And after Elizabeth Elliot lost her husband in such a great tragedy, you know what she decided to do? She decided to stay in that same place and fulfill her husband's mission and try to reach that unreached people group, try to reach that tribe, that group of people that he was trying to reach. And she was able to do that. She was successful. And she said this in her book about ashes. Of one thing I am perfectly sure, God's story never ends with ashes. You might feel like your story has a lot of ashes, a lot of things that have been burnt, a lot of things that have been wasted, a lot of things that seem like it's not fruitful or flourishing. Do you know God can use those experiences to turn about something for good? In Isaiah, it says he turns ashes into beauty. He's able to do something with even the very difficult and hard circumstances in our lives. And Elizabeth Elliot, she lived it. She lost her husband in such a terrible tragedy, but continued forward in what God wanted for her life. and saw how that tribe and even the very person that killed her husband become a Christian and love Jesus and walk with the Lord. That in itself is amazing and wonderful. Number three, trusting in the things that cannot save. As I've been talking to you about Jesus and the understanding of the gospel that Jesus is the one that comes to save, unfortunately, at some times, we trust in other things to save us. We trust in religion. We trust in people. We trust in our good works. We trust in, if I do something like this, then God, you should be kind towards me and do something in return. Unfortunately, for that man that was on the side of the road and he was waiting for rescue, he was half dead. So as he was waiting there, he was probably hoping that somebody would walk by. He was probably hoping that someone would come to be able to help him. And I'm not going to dive too deep into this because we're going to look at this next week in a little bit more detail. But as he was waiting there, we're looking from the perspective of the wounded man. That wounded man, as he's laying there, he hears some footsteps. And who is it? The priest. Let's call it the pastor, okay? The pastor is coming. The pastor should help me, right? The pastor should be the one to come and help me in this time. But he doesn't. And if you're there, you're in the shoes of the wounded man. Maybe he doesn't have any shoes at this point, right? You're in the perspective of the wounded man. And you hear this pastor come by and he doesn't help you. In Luke it says, by chance a priest came along, but when they saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed by him. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. A priest and a Levite, okay? The temple assistant was called a Levite, someone that worked in the, you know, in the temple. These people that should have helped this wounded man, but didn't. Friends, do we put our trust in people? Do we put our trust in religion? Do we put our trust in our good works to say that, okay, those things should save me or those things should add up on my positive side of the list? I should get some brownie points for those good things that I do. Oftentimes, we have a misunderstanding of the gospel and we think, okay, well, if I do some of these good things, then God, you should do some good things for me. It doesn't work that way. That's not what the gospel is. The gospel is rooted and based in grace, which is unmerited favor. It's rooted in the fact that Jesus does something good for us regardless of what we do. Jesus does something good for us in coming down into this world and dying on the cross for us, not because we've earned it, not because we were good, not because of any good thing that we have, but because he loved us. And so we can't be trusting in some of these other things. In Psalm 146, it says, don't put your confidence in powerful people. There is no help for you there. A lot of times we can lean on people, but ultimately at the end, people might fail us, right? Because people are also fraught with sinful nature, and there might be opportunities for people to fail us. Thank God there's so many ways that people can support us and walk alongside of us and help us, but ultimately our confidence and hope should not be in the priest and the Levite, but should be in the Lord, who is represented by that Good Samaritan. In Isaiah, the Lord talking about some of the religious works that the people were doing, but they were doing all of these religious works, but really weren't following the Lord with their whole heart. He says, stop bringing me your meaningless gifts. The incense of your offerings disgust me. As for your celebrations of the new moon and the Sabbath and your special days for fasting, they are all sinful and false. I want no more of your pious meetings. He was sick of the fact that they were just outwardly showing religion, but their heart inwardly weren't following after God. And we can fall into this trap as well in our lives where we can just have this outward show of religion, outward show of religiosity, outward show of godliness, but actually in our lives from day to day, there's nothing that shows or reveals that we are followers of Jesus and love him deeply with our heart. That's what happened during Jesus' days with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a group of people that were trying to follow the letter of the law, and they made so many other laws on top of what they were supposed to do. But it was all an outward religion for them. And when Jesus came, he rebuked them, he corrected them, he tried to enlighten them to understand that it's not about all the religious things that we do, but it's about following Jesus deeply with our whole heart. Friends, can I invite you not to a religion, not to Unionville Alliance Church, not to a denomination, not to any of those things. But can I invite you into a relationship with Jesus? Can I invite you to experience him and his love so that everything that we do will be stemmed out of the fact that he has shown us grace, unmerited favor? That's the beauty of the gospel. In Galatians 2, it says, "Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law." It's not about the good works that we do, but it is about following Jesus with our whole heart. Now, let me be clear about this. We are not saved because of our good works, but when we are saved, we are called to do good works. The works don't come beforehand to give us justification. The works come afterhand as a fruit of what Jesus has done for us. We are called to do good works. We are called to live intentionally for his kingdom. We are called to be fruitful in the kingdom of God. But that is a result of his saving grace in our lives, not because of, the grace is not because of the works that we do. We can't earn it. We can't get it because of the good things that we do. It is something that he freely gives to us. And then as a result of that, we walk with him. In Hebrews, it gives us hope in this verse that says, "For the law never made anything perfect, but now we have confidence in a better hope through which we draw near to God." On this Advent Hope Day, as we focus on this theme of hope, it says here, we have confidence in a better hope. We have confidence in the hope that Jesus gives to us. It's a hope that goes beyond this life. It's a hope that goes beyond the grave. It's a hope that is rooted in the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's a hope that far exceeds anything else that we can hope for in this world. Number four, the Savior we didn't expect. See, the wounded man lying on the road, we're back in his perspective. And as you think about where he is and he's waiting there and he's hoping for help because he can't do anything himself. And the people that he thought would help him, the priest, walk right by. The Levite, walk right by. And actually in Jewish storytelling, in Jewish culture, in Jewish literature, there is something that's called like the triad of storytelling where you start with the priest, the Levite, and then the third person is supposed to be the Israelite. And so you see this trio of people in various forms. You see it in the Old Testament as well, as the Bible talks about the priest, the Levite, and the regular Israelite. You see this trio talked about over and over again in Jewish writings in the Old Testament. And so the people that are seated there listening to Jesus tell the story, and he tells the story, and he's like, the priest came, the Levite came, and then what are they expecting for the third person? The Israelite came, one of their own people. The Israelite came, but then Jesus, master storyteller, shocks everyone by instead saying the Israelite came down the road. He says, the Samaritan came down the road. Samaritan? Not those guys. Probably when he said the Samaritan walked by, probably the first thing that came to those Jewish listeners were what? Yeah, he's going to walk by as well. He'll probably kick the guy as he walks by. Even the priest didn't do that. But yeah, that Samaritan, I think that's what's going to happen. That's going to be the end of the story. The Samaritan walks by, sees this wounded guy on the road, kicks him and keeps walking by. That might have been what they were thinking, because the Samaritans were the despised people. Jesus shocks the audience and he says, the Samaritan comes. The Samaritan bandages the person. The Samaritan helps him. The Samaritan puts him on his own donkey. The Samaritan takes him to the inn. The Samaritan uses his own money to pay for his care. All of this that the Samaritan does. Jesus was telling this story actually to shock the people, because the Jewish people of the time, they were waiting for a savior as well. They were waiting for somebody to come down that road because they were lost and without hope. They were hoping for someone, a Messiah, to come that would restore the kingdom to what it was like during the days of King David and King Solomon. And they were looking for a conquering king that would come and kick out the Romans of that day, establish Jerusalem as the center, as the capital of Israel again, it's all of its glory. And instead, what did they get? They got a suffering servant. In Luke 10, it says, then a despised Samaritan, right? Even puts that word in there. You just had to if you just use the word Samaritan, it was sort of like, how can I relate it to? It was like using the word leper. The leper came, leper! Right? But then if you add the word despised in front of leper, like leper alone is bad. But if you say despised leper, that's like one bad thing on top of another. Just say the word Samaritan, it's like, oh, those Samaritans, right? For those of you who are college football fans like I am, and I know there's probably not that many of you, this past weekend was the Ohio State Buckeyes versus the Michigan Wolverines, rivals. I'm a Buckeye fan. So if you say Michigan, Michigan. Everywhere in the state of Ohio, they put a big X on the M's. You'll see all signs in Ohio that if there's an M in the word, big X on rivalry weekend. Because the Michiganites, we don't want to have anything to do with them. The Samaritans, we don't want them. Then a despised Samaritan came along. And when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. This is the story of Jesus as well. That he was a person that came not as what they expected. As we study the Christmas story, and as you probably will read in the Advent readings, and in this month of in this month coming up, as we look at the Christmas story, you'll see how Jesus was born in a manger, not in a mansion, not in a royal house. Jesus came in such a humble way that totally was contrary to the narratives or the thoughts that they had of who this Messiah would be. In Isaiah 53, it says, he was despised and rejected. Does that sound like a Samaritan? This verse is actually talking about Jesus. This is a prophetic verse, Isaiah 53, talking about the suffering servant that would come to redeem Israel, to redeem the Jewish people, to redeem actually all of humanity. And it says he was despised and rejected. Sounds like a Samaritan. A man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. See, Jesus came in a way that really shocked people. It wasn't the Savior that they were looking for. It wasn't the conquering king. It wasn't the person that was going to, the charismatic leader. It wasn't the person that was going to rule and reign and kick out the Romans and establish Jerusalem and Israel as the greatest nation in the world. No, he came as a suffering servant. And that totally changed the narrative. It wasn't somebody that they expected. And that wounded man on the side of the road, expecting the priest to help him and feeling hopeless that he didn't. Expecting the Levite to help him and feeling helpless that he didn't. Probably saw the Samaritan coming and thinking, there's no way this guy's going to help me. If the priest of my own people didn't help me, why would the Samaritan? If the Levite of my own people didn't help me, why would the Samaritan? And totally unexpected to him, the Samaritan laid down, bandaged up his wounds, and helped him. Oh, he is close to the brokenhearted. He binds up our wounds. He is our healer. He is our helper. And when you least expect it, know that Jesus is on your side. He is that good Samaritan. In Titus, speaking about why Jesus came, the reason why he came, it says this, when God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love, how did he do that? He saved us not because of the righteous things that we had done, this is the gospel, but because of his mercy, he washed away our sins, giving us new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of his grace, he made us right in his sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. This is what Jesus has done for us. This is what our Good Samaritan has done for us. And if you're there today, lying on the side of the road, wounded and hopeless, let me tell you, Jesus wants to help you. In Isaiah 53, again, that same portion of scripture that's prophetically speaking about Jesus, it says this, yes, it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God and a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. this was nowhere close to what Israel was expecting of their Savior. This was nowhere close to what Israel wanted in their Messiah. But the Savior walked down that road and blew them all away in the way that he acted and lived and revealed the hope of God to them. Friends, this is what Jesus has done for us. And as I close, I'll just share this last point. And again, we'll dig into this a little bit more in the weeks to come. But hope leads us into a healing community. We are called not to walk by ourselves, but we are called to walk in community with others. And actually, the place where we receive a lot of healing is found in community. Again, this wounded man, you're in his shoes. You're seeing priest walk by, Levite walk by, but Samaritan comes and helps. And then the Samaritan just doesn't leave him there and says, okay, here's some help. I'll bandage you up. Okay, I got to go. I'm busy. No, he takes him, puts him on his donkey, and takes him to an inn. That inn can represent, and we can see that as the church, a place of healing, a place of restoration, a place of hope, a community surrounding you where you can be restored to health and wholeness. And these verses in Luke chapter 10 talk about that. I won't read all the verses there, but it's a place where we can gather together, a place where we can find rest, a place that we can find peace, a place where we can find hope. And for those of you here that call Unionville Alliance Church your home church, for those of you here that say Unionville Alliance Church is the community that I'm a part of, my hope and my desire is that Unionville Alliance Church will be a house of healing. My hope is that Unionville Alliance Church will be a place of hope and restoration. But it needs to be done together in community. We are not called to walk alone. And for many of you that have gone through very distressing and hurtful and hard situations, you might have seen the beautiful aspect of community coming alongside you and walking with you and journeying with you, because that is the blessedness of community. And so Jesus, in this parable, as he tells this parable, he could have ended it with the Samaritan came and helped, but he didn't. He said he brought him to a place in the inn. And he left him there in the care of the innkeeper to take care of him. The church is meant to be that inn, to be that hope and house of healing. In Psalms, it says this, that God is a father to the fatherless. He's a defender of widows. This is God whose dwelling is holy. God places the lonely in families. I know many people that are in families and are in marriages that they feel very alone. I know people that are in relationships, but they still feel very alone because the human need doesn't meet their deepest need, or the human comfort doesn't meet that deepest need in their life. And unfortunately, there are many marriages that are like that, that people are walking two individual lives and don't find relationship and hope even in their own marriage. One of the courses we're going to be running next year is going to be the marriage course. And if you're in such a situation, I want to encourage you to join that. If your marriage is in a healthy place, I want to encourage you to join that as well, because you'll be able to continue to build up your marriage on Jesus. But he takes the lonely and puts them in families. And that's what the church is meant to be. The church is meant to be that family, meant to be that community that journeys together one with another. In Ezekiel, it says this, I myself, the Lord saying, I myself will tend my sheep and give them a place to lie down in peace, says the sovereign Lord. I will search for my lost ones who have strayed away, and I will bring them safely home again. I will bandage the injured and strengthen the weak. This is the good shepherd caring for the sheep, the good shepherd bringing the sheep into the sheepfold, the good shepherd taking the strays and bringing them together in one community, in one family, into the house of God. Friends, that's what God has called us to be a part of. This is part of the gospel in finding hope and peace in community. I want to encourage you, if you're not part of a small group, in January, when we start onboarding again for small groups, I want to encourage you to join a small group. Be part of a community that journeys together, that shares burdens, that walks with one another. Be part of that community that's in the inn, that you could be blessed, but also you could be the innkeeper that helps to bandage and care for those that are wounded and hurting. That's all part of what it is to be in the family of God. In Galatians 2, it says, share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. Worship team, please come. As we prepare to sing about the hope that we find in Jesus, I want to encourage you today, share your burdens one with another. Our prayer team will be here at the front at the end of the service. And if there's a burden that you have, if there's something that God is speaking to you from this message, maybe something that you need to share with someone to receive prayer. Maybe you've been holding on to that burden for way too long, and you know that you have to surrender it and give it to Jesus and find hope in him. Would you come up at the end and pray with somebody here at the front? Would you find hope in Jesus? I don't want you to leave here in the same way that you came. That if you're burdened, that if you're hurt, if you're broken, please know that Jesus is here to bandage up your wounds. Please know that Jesus is here to help you. I want to tell you a story of a man named Chris Carrier. At the age of 10, he was kidnapped and he was stabbed with an ice pick. He was even shot in the head and left for dead in the Florida Everglades. Such a traumatic situation they went through. But thankfully, his life wasn't taken away from him. He was lost for a number of days and finally they found him. And a week later, he was able to reunite with his parents in the hospital. And his life was spared. When he came to and when he understood all that happened to him, he realized that Jesus had spared his life, that God had given him another chance, that God had a purpose for his life, and he lived his life intentionally and purposefully. 20 years later, he gets a call from the police department. And on that call, he says, the police officer says, "I think we found the person that did this to you. Would you like to meet him? Because he's dying." And he was in a nursing care facility. And in response to the love of Jesus, in response to the understanding of the gospel, in response to what he knew he should do, he decided to go and meet with him. And he met with that man and he told him, "I forgive you, but I want you to know what God has done for me." And he shared the gospel with him. And that man on his deathbed gave his life to Jesus. And that man repented of what he had done. And he found hope in Jesus. Friends, there is a living hope that we have in Jesus, where we can surrender to him and experience him. Would you stand with me now as we sing this song? Can I encourage you, just surrender to Jesus. Allow him to work in your life. There is hope for the hopeless today.